Let's read together this morning, John chapter 14. Gospel according to John chapter 14. We consider this chapter in light of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we begin another round of Heidelberg Catechism preaching this morning. Let's read this entire chapter of God's Word, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very word's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So far we read God's holy word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism and read together the two questions and answers of this Lord's Day. Lord's Day 1, question 1, which is what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready, henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily. 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week, Sunday morning, we had the sacrament of baptism. In light of thinking about preaching on the occasion of infant baptism, I thought last week about, or 2 weeks ago, potentially preaching on Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism for the occasion of infant baptism. In the end, I decided not to. Instead, preached on Genesis 17, verse 7. And part of the reason for that was to see in one day the full spectrum of how God saves his people. On the one hand, the children of believing parents, and then in the evening, you'll recall, we considered the conversion of the malefactor on the cross next to Jesus at the very end of his life. But I bring that up in order to make the point that it would have been very appropriate to consider on the occasion of infant baptism, Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We often think about Lord's Day 1 at the end of life. Almost every funeral, either in written form on the bulletin of the funeral or in spoken form during the funeral, has in it the words of Lord's Day 1. These are words that are very precious to us. As you think about your loved one in the Lord who died, you think about it in light of the truth of Lord's Day 1 and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to whom that loved one belonged in life and in death. And as you go forward without your loved one in the Lord, how comforting and hope-filled are the words of Lord's Day 1. We love to consider Lord's Day 1 at the occasion of the end of life. But is it not just as appropriate to think about Lord's Day 1 at the beginning of life? At the occasion of an infant baptism? In light of the promise of God, as we considered that God is the Father of believers and their seed, so that you look at Lord's Day 1, you think about the little hairs on the head of that baby, and you say, looking forward in that child's life, not a hair will fall from his or her head without the will of Heavenly Father. What a comfort, what a hope, what an encouragement to parents and to the church to think about Lord's Day 1 at the beginning of life. It also would have been appropriate last week to consider this at the occasion of infant baptism, because it calls to our attention the importance of instruction. When parents take the vow of baptism, they are promising before God and before the church to teach their children the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that makes us think about the catechism from a broad perspective as to what it is. Today is the first Lord's Day. We look at what it is. It's a catechism. A catechism is a question and answer document that is meant to instruct. Parents, when they take the vow of baptism, promise to instruct their children. And it's good for us to remember that one of the purposes of the Heidelberg Catechism, when it was written in 1563, explicitly, was to teach the children and youth of the church the fundamentals of the Christian faith. So that parents are faithful in their vow of baptism by seeing to it that their children are brought into the house of God and all their life long hear the fundamentals of the Christian faith expounded week after week as that is done from Heidelberg Catechism preaching. But then also to remember that it takes place in the home. And that even we as parents can use the Heidelberg Catechism in our homes to teach our children the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it would be very wise for us to do that, to make real to our children the truth, for example, of Lord's Day 1. What is your comfort right now? What is your hope? What is your joy? When, for example, you see a child or a young person filled with despondency over something earthly, we could even say something like losing a game or a team losing a game. How appropriate is that right now? And you see how it affects the child, finding a certain joy and peace and comfort in things earthly, and you bring them right back. No, no, that's not where we find our joy, our peace, our hope, our comfort. It's this. It's the gospel that we belong to Jesus. We use the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism not only for our general instruction as the people of God all our life long, hoping that year after year we are reminded of these truths, but not just reminded, but deepened in our understanding of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. But we also use it in our homes with our children to teach them what is our only comfort in life and in death. We take very seriously, therefore, the teaching of the congregation and the teaching of our youth and the teaching of our children, the basics of the Christian faith. Article 68 of the church order requires that we as a congregation faithfully preach the truths of the gospel as they are summed in the Heidelberg Catechism. And so this morning we make a beginning in that again. And we do so by considering Lord's Day 1 under the theme, I belong to Jesus. Let's consider that under these three points, the comfort of the gospel, and then in the second place, the only comfort for believers. There the emphasis is going to be on the word only. And then in the third place, looking at question and answer 2, the knowledge of the comfort of the gospel. Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism is introductory in nature. The broad division of the Heidelberg Catechism is that Lord's Days 2 through 4 is the first section, Lord's Days 5 through 31 is the second section, and Lord's Days 32 through 52 is the third section, and this first Lord's Day, not part of any of those sections, is introductory in nature. Lord's Day 1 introduces the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism. There is one main point that the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching us about the truth of God's Word. In fact, that is one of the brilliant aspects of the Heidelberg Catechism, that it teaches all of the basics of the Christian faith in light of and to illuminate one main theme. And Lord's Day 1 tells us what that theme is. In one word, just one word, the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism is comfort. Both questions in the opening Lord's Day indicate that. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And then question and answer 2, how many things are necessary for thee to know that enjoying this comfort thou mayest live and die happily? In one word, the main point of the Heidelberg Catechism as a whole is comfort. In one sentence, the main theme of the Heidelberg Catechism is the comfort of belonging to Jesus. If you take the answer to question 1 and strip away all of the modifying clauses, and there are many in Lord's Day 1, and you strip it down to its basic answer, what is thy only comfort in life and death? The answer to the question is, I belong to Jesus. In one word, comfort. In one sentence, the theme of the sermon, I belong to Jesus. In light of this being an introductory Lord's Day, it leads us to understand 2 things. Number 1, the purpose of the sermon this morning is not to go into great detail about each phrase in the answer. We're not going to elaborate extensively, line by line, the answer of Lord's Day 1. We'll say some things about that content, but that's not the point of Lord's Day 1. The point really is encapsulated in the question. That keeps our focus this morning. The question is, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? And so we keep coming back to that main idea of comfort. And it leads us to see, number 2, that as we progress through the Heidelberg Catechism, in another round of Heidelberg Catechism preaching, we can never lose sight of this theme of comfort. It's easy to do that. It's easy for me to do that in writing sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism. And I'm going to strive to be faithful in this so that in the individual Lord's Days, when there's so much meat there, so much doctrine there, so much application there, that we don't lose sight of the big picture. We don't lose sight of how this individual tree that we can dissect and examine and apply serves a purpose to the whole. The whole that stands above each Lord's Day and that is to show how each individual Lord's Day and doctrine serves to show us the one main point of the catechism, which is the comfort of belonging to Jesus. So the point this morning is to explain basic that comfort. And the point going forward is to illuminate how each part teaches us about this comfort that the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us about. The question that is very important to answer is why the writers of the Catechism, Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus, in 1563, in Heidelberg, Germany, after Frederick III, the leader of the Palatinate, commissioned them to write this document, why they, in explaining the fundamentals of the Christian faith, did so from the perspective and theme of comfort. That's the question that Lord's Day 1 leads us to answer. Of all of the ways in which they could have taught in question and answer form the basics of the Christian faith, why did they do so from this theme of comfort? The answer to that question is reflected in the title to the first point of the sermon. They did so because the gospel is comfort. Now, when you think about the word comfort, what comfort is to have peace. In the face of the greatest evil, to know that there is a good, and not just a good that is greater than the evil, outstrips the evil, but a good that answers the evil. Comfort is to know that everything is going to be okay as I am faced with this tremendous evil because there is a good that answers it, that addresses it, and leads me to the highest good that there possibly could be. When you think about comfort, one of the things that you can do is elaborate upon the New Testament word that's translated comfort in our Bible, as it's found in John 14. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfort in the New Testament literally refers to call alongside one. Picture in your mind somebody walking down the sidewalk or the street, and everything that you see about that man says there's hopelessness and there's despair. It's a slow shuffle. It's shoulder shrugged. It's head down. And everything that he portrays says misery. And this is the idea of the word comfort. It's that somebody comes along this man and says something to this man, gives this man a message, a word that he understands, that he believes, that he appropriates. And what that message does is it changes everything. The slow shuffle turns into a walking, a running, and a leaping. The shrugged shoulders are all of a sudden upright. The head down is lifted up. And the man knows whatever was causing that hopelessness, despair, and fear is gone. And everything is okay. That's comfort. And the point right now is that the writers of the Catechism looked at the whole of the Christian faith from comfort because the gospel is comfort. The Bible teaches in its main message the gospel. The gospel is good news that is spoken. And what is that gospel? No, better asked this way, who is that gospel? The one who is that gospel is Jesus Christ. And this is what is fundamentally true of the gospel, who is Jesus Christ. It is comfort. It is this comfort of Lord's Day 1, to belong to Jesus. In the face of the greatest evil, it is the word and the message of the greatest good. The greatest good that answers and addresses the evil and the cause of the misery. Lord's Day 1 leads us to see that. It tells us what the greatest evil and misery is. It does so when it says that there is sin that is satisfied. It does so when it says that there is a death that is on account of that sin. It does so when it says that there is a devil that seeks our destruction. It does so when it refers to all of the circumstances that the devil uses against us. And it says, in the face of that greatest evil, sin, death, the devil, and all of our enemies, there's this greatest good. And the good is Jesus Christ. Not just because he outstrips the evil, but this is true comfort. He addresses the evil. It's Jesus to whom you belong. And because you belong to Jesus, that sin, and this is the addressing of that evil, it's satisfied. It's gone. Because he pays for it in full on the cross. In the face of that devil who seeks our destruction, the comfort of belonging to Jesus is not just that he's more powerful than the devil, but he delivers us from him. In light of all of the circumstances of our life that the devil uses to destroy us, it's not just the fact that to belong to Jesus, there is an end that's better than the present, that there is the end of heaven. But this is true comfort. That to belong to Jesus, all of those things are servants. Servants in the hand of God for our salvation. That's comfort. Not just that there's a great good to come in heaven, but God says, this is what you need to know. When you belong to Jesus, it's all subservient to your salvation. And that death that every one of us is going to face if the Lord does not return, to belong to Jesus changes it entirely and makes it a passageway into heaven. The Word of God teaches the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And at its core, that gospel of Jesus Christ, which is to belong to him, is comfort. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism approaches the whole of the Christian faith from the perspective of comfort. The second reason that they do so, the first being that the gospel is comfort, the second reason is that the Word of God is littered with explicit references to comfort. It's everywhere, really, in light of the first point. If the Word of God teaches the gospel, that's the main point of the Word of God. And if the gospel is comfort, whether the word is used or not, it's talking about comfort. You talk about sin, it leads you to comfort. You talk about hope, it leads you to comfort. You talk about the cross, it's all about comfort. You talk about God and who He is, it's comfort. Everything drives us right back to comfort. But here's the thing, there's all sorts then of explicit references to comfort that make explicit what the Heidelberg Catechism makes explicit, which is that to belong to Jesus is our greatest comfort. Two examples of that, two well-known examples, one of them being Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. The book of Isaiah, most clearly teaching the gospel that in the suffering servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, there is redemption and life with God. Isaiah 40, verse 1, the word to the captives that Isaiah was given to write. You know it well. Comfort ye, my people. And this was the comfort of Isaiah 40, verse 1. Your iniquity is pardoned. It's significant that that's first in the description of the comfort in Lord's Day 1. My sins are fully satisfied. That's one explicit example. A second explicit example is what we read in John 14. Where Jesus, at the end of his life, tells his disciples, and now the church of all ages, through the inspired scriptures, I will not leave you comfortless. And how significant, as we think about Lord's Day 1, is it that the very name of the Holy Spirit, given by Christ in John 14, 15, and 16, is the Comforter. John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Verse 6, 17 elaborates on Him, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. How significant is it that Jesus identifies the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, His name indicating what He is all about. If His name is Comforter, His whole work is to comfort. And what is the work of Jesus? Through His Spirit? He tells us in John chapter 14, I am going to go into heaven and I am going to send my Spirit, and He is going to dwell among you as the Spirit of truth, and then He is going to dwell in you, so that when the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, dwells in you, what He is doing is taking that whole storehouse of salvation blessings earned by Christ and applying them to you by making you one with Christ. And when you are one with the Lord Jesus Christ, united to Him by the Spirit who dwells in you, this is what that means. It is the very truth of Lord's Day 1. I belong to Him. That's the one who belongs to Jesus Christ. It's the one who has the Spirit who is the Comforter and who dwells in you. And when He dwells in you, He never departs from you, which is another way of saying you will never not belong to Jesus Christ, which is another way of saying both in life and in death, right now and forever, I belong to Jesus Christ. For this reason, you find all sorts of references to the comfort of the gospel. References that illuminate explicitly the nature of this comfort. I'm not going to read all of the passages, but here's a rapid fire, six passages and ideas. Psalm 71, verse 21 tells us the comfort of God is on every side. How comforting is it to know that about the comfort? It's on every side. It applies to everything that we go through in our life. Psalm 94, verse 19 teaches us that when you have this comfort, what it does is it delights the soul. May God delight our souls this morning as we hear this gospel of comfort from Lord's Day 1 and John 14. Psalm 119, verses 50 and 76 teach us that God uses the Word to quicken us, which is the quickening by the Spirit who works through the Word. Which is to say this, we need to hear the gospel week after week. This comfort is made real to us. This comfort is applied to us by the Spirit as He works in us when the Word of God is proclaimed. Isaiah chapter 49 makes very explicit, verse 13, what we know to be very true, that the comfort is of the Lord. Of course it is, as we delve into this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 teaches us explicitly that the comfort of God is everlasting. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says that we have a strong consolation in Christ. All sorts of references that teach us about the nature of this comfort. What we did there was we answered the question, why did Zacharias or Sinus and Caspar Olivianus say, from the perspective of comfort, we explain the whole of the Christian faith? Number one, because the gospel is comfort. And number two, because the Bible is filled with the teaching that God comforts His people in saving them in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important word of Lord's Day 1 is comfort. Another very important word of Lord's Day 1 is only. The second point of the sermon is the only comfort for believers, and that comes, as we know, from the question, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? That word only, beloved, is so very important for many reasons, not the least of which is this, that you and I are very prone to find our comfort in someone or in something else than Christ. What we know about our sinful nature is that we love to make idols. What was it that Calvin said, that our hearts are idol factories? When you think about it from the point of view of idols, what is the purpose of creating an idol in our life? The purpose of that really is, Lord's Day 1, comfort. I resurrect this idol in my mind time and time again in my life so that I can look to it, put my trust in it, and find my peace. Because when I have that, then I can say to myself, everything is going to be okay. Idolatry, beloved, really is all about comfort. And the thing is that we are constantly prone by nature to look to something else for this comfort that we described in the first point of the sermon. As I've stated throughout the sermon thus far, Zacharias or Sinus was one of the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's good to talk about a little bit of the history here in the opening Lord's Day. He was the primary writer. What he also did was he wrote a fairly extensive commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. What is enlightening is to read the section of that commentary on this point of the only comfort in life and death. And the reason that it's enlightening is that it teaches us that there's really nothing new under the sun. What he references is from ancient days. It applied to his day, and there are just as many modern applications of what he wrote in 1560s for us today. He goes through several things. Our comfort is not found, he writes, in the doctrine and teaching of the Epicureans, an ancient group that found their comfort in sensual pleasure. Beloved, how appropriate is that for us today? And how easy is it for us to find our comfort, our peace, in sensual pleasure, sexual pleasure, not only, but anything that is of this earth that gives the feeling of joy and peace and happiness and exuberance. He went on to say that you do not find your comfort in that of the Stoics. The Stoics, an ancient group that found their peace in a humanistic, man-centered control of emotions. Stoicism, which has a modern revivalism today, becoming more and more popular among millennials who are growing up and seeing this world in its chaos and saying the answer is Stoicism. So that as I face this life, if I can separate myself from the chaos of this world and the stuff of this world and control my mind to be separate from it, then I can be at peace. Entirely man-centered, entirely humanistic, having nothing to do with God, but I find my peace in the control of my own emotions in the midst of this world. How easy is it for us to find our peace in just looking at self? I can think a certain way, and then I'll be okay. He goes on to say that our comfort is not found in the idea of the Platonist, referring to Plato, and the idea that comfort is found in the world of ideas. You love to swim in the world of ideas, and when you're in the world of ideas and thoughts, then you're at peace and you have comfort. And there can be a Christian application of that too, where all it is about ideas and teachings and doctrines and has nothing to do with a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of sin, but just swimming in doctrine completely separated from the reality of a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very much possible, without even realizing it, to find our comfort in that, separate from the person of Jesus Christ, which is the whole point of the doctrine, to lead you to the person of Jesus who is Savior, and thus to the glory of God, as that doctrine illuminates the wonderful being that God is in all His glory. And then he has a catch-all, and he says, honor and riches and pleasure. And we too, right there today, as we live in incredible wealth, find our comfort and peace in that wealth. As we want positions in the world or in the church and look to that for our peace, and with all of the pleasure and fun that this world has to offer. The point of this is, Lord, help us to examine our hearts. Help us to see what it is that we're looking to, and to see it in such a way that we know it's not right, because our only comfort is in Jesus Christ. And it's not difficult to understand why Jesus is the only comfort. One of the ways to highlight that is to consider the portion of the question that says, "And death." You want to have staring in front of you the truth that Jesus is your only comfort? Then think about death. And think about death in light of what death is because of sin. Not just sin generally, but sin that you are guilty of and that you have committed and that makes you worthy, not just of this physical death, but true death, which is separation from God eternally in hell. And when you think about that, then you know that there is only one comfort in that death and therefore in all of that life, because life is nothing but a continual death if the Lord does not return. Because Jesus alone is the one who satisfies God's justice for sin, which is the cause of death. Jesus alone is the one who brings us through that death to be with Him, and to be with Him is to be with the Father, as we read in John chapter 14. Jesus alone, in the face of that death, is the one where you will know everything is okay. All of that other stuff, doesn't matter what it is. Temporary relief, yes. Momentary pleasure, yes. True, deep, everlasting peace, hope, and comfort, never. And we all know it when we face the reality of death. In Jesus, yes. And that is why it is good for us, beloved, to think about death. Not in a morbid way. Not in a way that leads us to be depressed. But to think about death and to know, as that phrase says, and we're familiar with, life is nothing but a continual death. Death because of sin, so that we are constantly reminded there is only one true, lasting comfort. And we are constantly reminded to live very, very loosely to all of the here and now. To live very loosely to it so that we are not tempted to find our peace and comfort in it, but to know that it is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. From a theological point of view, the exclusivity of our comfort as it's found in Jesus is incredibly important. It maintains, of course, the sovereignty of God's grace and salvation. Only Christ. From a practical point of view, this is what we need all of our life long. As we fight against what we seek to find our comfort in, and as we find it in this life and in death, in Jesus Christ alone. There is the knowledge of that comfort then. And that's question and answer two. And realize that when the Catechism speaks about the knowledge of this comfort, it's talking about the experiential knowledge of this. This isn't just head knowledge. And the question indicates that very clearly. How many things are necessary for thee to know? And this is the nature of knowing it. It's to enjoy this comfort so that you may live and die happily. Happily. This isn't just about the mind. This is about the heart. This is about the experience. This is about the life. What do we need to know? The Catechism asks, so that this is true. that we can live happily, we can die happily. And one of the things that shows that the Catechism is absolutely correct here is, for example, John 14. And the entirety of the Bible is about knowing this, experiencing this, being confident in this. John 14 begins with, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's real life. And Jesus addresses real life. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And when he says, "I send you the Comforter isn't sent to you just so that you know something in your mind, but it's sent to you so that you experience it. You are assured that I have a place in Father's house of many mansions. That to be one with Christ is to belong to Him both in life and death, now and forever. The point of the Catechism is this is what we need to know, such that we live and die happily." A little bit of an aside, but to bring it back to the opening point of the sermon in the introduction. This is why it's so important always to remember the personal nature of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism is meant to address it to you personally. What is your only comfort in life and death? You, individual believer. There's a beautiful collective nature to the truth of God's Word. We're not minimizing that. That God saves a church, a body. But He saves a body of individuals. Christ died for individuals. The Spirit dwells in individuals as He dwells in the church collectively. And so the question of the Catechism is personal. How many things are necessary for you to know, you believer? And to connect it to the opening point of the sermon, it's out of that personal knowledge that we teach our children. If you were to study some of the classic passages on the instruction of our children, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, you'll read there that what you instruct your children is that which is in thine heart, what you know in your own heart. Now, set before your children and teach them in the way and in the home when you rise up and when you go to bed. This is what I know personally. And part of that instruction can be the struggle with that. We know it. We struggle with it at times because of our sinful flesh, but I know it. And when we teach our children, they need to know that I know it. And they do. As we live in the church, as we live for God, and as we seek to impart the gospel of grace to them all their life long. It's personal. And these are the three things that we need to know. We need to know how great my sins and miseries are. We need to know how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. We need to know how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And those three points then make up the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. And at each point, we will see then why we need to know how great our sins and miseries are. We need to know that because we need to know what our misery is and what we're delivered from. We need to know why it is that we are delivered in Christ alone. That's the heart of it. We need to know why we need to live a thankful life. And as we know that and live out of faith in Jesus Christ, we have experience in life and in death the comfort of belonging to Christ. And then it truly does make us, as the concluding sentence states in the answer to question one, it makes us sincerely willing and ready to live unto Him. And it leads us to say the doxology that is over all of Christian doctrine, to God be the glory. May God richly bless another round of catechism preaching, and may it serve this purpose at every turn, to fill us with the hope, the peace, and the comfort of knowing in life and death, body and soul, I belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful gospel, what a wonderful Savior. May thy word have comforted our hearts, and may thy spirit have been at work in our hearts to give us the assurance that is found in Christ alone. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's sing together now number 53.